So, Old MacDonald had a farm. We all knew that, right? But what you may not have known is that he didn't actually own the farm, at least not in this story. In this story, he was more like a tenant farmer. It was about a 100-acre farm, had a house and a shed where all the hand tools were kept, all the tools that he had for farming. Now, if you've ever done farm work or land work, it's hard. And if all you've got are hand tools, it doesn't really matter if you've got 100 acres at your disposal. You're only going to be able to effectively work a smaller chunk of that. And so MacDonald, day in and day out, year in and year out, was only able to about effectively work maybe 10 acres out of that. It was a hard living, but it kept him going. But as I said, he didn't own the farm. One day, he finds out that the farm has been sold, and there's a new owner. But he's been told, stay there on the farm, continue to live there, continue to work it. But he notices that there's this building several paces down past his shed under construction. He doesn't really think much of it and continues and goes about doing his daily routine. Wake up in the morning, walk to the shed, get whatever you need, walk out to the field and work the field. Well, about harvest time, the new owner comes around. And he assesses the situation and he sees MacDonald and says, MacDonald, can I have a word with you? Sure. I noticed that this field looks remarkably similar, this whole farm, in fact, remarkably similar to when I first bought it. Yes. Yes, it does. This is hard work. He said, but I paid an enormous price for this farm, a price that you'll never be able to appreciate what I paid. I was expecting more. And MacDonald is, he's trying to be as nice and polite as he can be, but he's bristling because he knows how hard he works. He said, well, sir, I don't think you understand how difficult it is for me to work this field. He says, no, I understand. I can see very diligently. I see the well-worn path from the house to the shed and from the shed to the field. There's no doubt in my mind that you are doing that day in and day out and working hard. But I also notice I don't see any path going beyond that shed to this new building that I built here for you. And MacDonald's puzzled by that. I see the building, but what's that have to do with it? He says, son, I don't want you to be ignorant about anything. Come with me. And he leads MacDonald down. He says, open those doors. And he opens the doors that have been closed for the entire season. And there is a brand new tractor with all of the attachments that you need to run a farm. For plowing, for tilling, for planting, for harvesting. There's land clearing equipment. There's irrigation equipment, and it's all been sitting in this barn the entire time. And the owner says to MacDonald, I bought this farm and left you in charge, not just so that it would keep you going, but I have bigger plans for this farm. And I gifted you these things so that instead of 10 acres taking every ounce that you've got, you could work 100 acres with ease and provide not just for you and your family, but for those beyond. Those were the purposes of my gifts. Beloved, I get the feeling that most of us don't have a good understanding of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, we get. The glory of God's creation, all about it. We understand that. Jesus, he came down and went to the cross for us. We understand that. But the Holy Spirit, I think in part because he's been known sometimes as the Holy Ghost, we don't have a concept really of who the Holy Spirit is. And that's a problem for us as Christians because it's kind of like trying to ride a tricycle with one wheel missing. You're not going to get very far. Paul, as we go to this letter to the Corinthian church, has a church that's in disarray. It's a church that he planted, a church that was filled with promise, a church in a heavily pagan culture. And it seems as though even though Paul lifted these people out of pagan culture by letting them understand what Christ had done for them, pagan culture had continued to pull them back in. And as the culture continued to pull them back in, the church no longer looked like something that was set apart. It looked like just any other part of Corinthian culture. Instead of understanding that they were called to be unified and blessing each other, they went back to their own ways of looking out for number one, themselves. And so Paul was saying, listen, folks, I don't want you to be ignorant about the great blessing that you've received. Let me talk to you about the Holy Spirit. Folks, we're going to go into a theological category known as pneumatology. That's our big word for the day. I've got another big word coming a little bit on. But pneumatology is simply the study of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go all the way back to the very beginning, and there's an awful lot I'm going to leave unsaid about the Holy Spirit, but we need to know a few key things. And so I want to start with John's Gospel, chapter 3. Nicodemus, one of the great teachers of Jerusalem at the time, comes and visits Jesus. And Jesus says to Nicodemus during that visit, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and the Spirit. Now, we know that confused Nicodemus by the conversation that followed. But what Jesus was saying is that the Holy Spirit is the key. He goes more in depth in John's Gospel, chapter 14, where he then says this, verses 15 through 17. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit, to put it simply, is the seal of authenticity of your faith. Jesus here promises to send the Holy Spirit so that those who are in him are in Christ and are in the kingdom. And Jesus says, no Holy Spirit, no kingdom. It really is that simple, what he's saying. The trick for us, though, is when do you get this abiding of the Holy Spirit? Do you have to be as good as you possibly can be? Striving to keep all of God's commandments and loving God with all your heart, and then, having proven yourself worthy, you receive the Holy Spirit? Or do we acknowledge that we worship a God who is outside of time? Chronology means nothing to him. He doesn't have to wait to see that we are obedient, to see that we should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is it possible that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit first, and then our hearts are changed, and we begin to love and obey? Well, if you look at our text, and I encourage you all to do so, if you've got your Blue Pew Bibles, especially page 931, you'll see in chapter 12 that what Paul does is he points out that you all lived in a pagan society, and that pagan society drew you to worship pagan idols because you were a product of your environment. But, he says, you received the gift of the Holy Spirit and were led somehow out of that environment to worship God, because no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, for those of you that want to interject, oh yeah, I could say whatever I want to say regardless of what I believe. Go with me here. Paul really means that nobody can say it and mean it. Nobody can say it with the fullness of their heart that Jesus is Lord unless the Holy Spirit guides them. So Paul is saying, this is my take, Orthodox Church, that only when you have received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit will you have been changed so that your life will reflect it. You can't claim to wholly believe until you have the Spirit. But when you have the Spirit, your life will be changed. Paul puts it a different way in Romans He says, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's this concept that when the Holy Spirit abides in us, our heart is changed, our minds are transformed, and we become something different. We don't then act to prove to people that we're something different. We act differently because we are different. We have been changed. We have been transformed, and we cannot help but act differently. And so, by being brought into this world, by being baptized into the Holy Spirit, we're baptized into something bigger than ourselves. Not simply are we saved from the world, but we're baptized into a body of believers. Much the same way that Farmer McDonald, having now been blessed with these gifts, he was blessed with them so that he would be part of and a contributing component of a larger entity instead of just working for himself. That's what it means. We are taken out of one thing, but baptized into a broader family. So keep that in mind. Now, one of the things about having been baptized that way, and he goes on to say, verses 4 through 7, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them, in everyone, the same God is at work. God pouring out gifts, God calling out ministries, God doing works. All that we are seeing, all that we are experiencing are of God for God. And it's for our working together. Now, I had a friend, still have a friend. Harvard Business School graduate, entrepreneur, author, speaker. This person and I were having a conversation, and their position was, we need to work on our weaknesses to become the best rounded people that we can. Because you know, individually, the chain is only as strong as the weakest link. That's a great Harvard Business School comment, by the way. Makes a lot of sense. But that's not the way God's economy works. God's economy says, I'm going to bless you because I want you developing your strength and bringing that. Don't worry about your weakness because you're not on your own. I have somebody else who can do what you are weak at, and they can do it better than you could ever imagine. So don't spend time worrying about your weakness. Focus on your giftedness, your strength. And oh, what those gifts look like. As we continue on in our reading, and we see verse 7, we see now each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Here's what I want you to understand about that. If you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, you have been blessed with a spiritual gift. There is not a one of you in here as a disciple of Christ who does not have a spiritual gift. You may not know what it is. You may not be using it. But you have it. And Paul is making it very clear here. Remember, verse 1, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. You have been blessed for the common good. Not so that you can have it all to yourself, but so that you can share it and bless others with us. That blessing will not be a secret, by the way, if you're using it, if you're seeking to live according to God's principles day in and day out, because other people will see it in you. It's not easy for somebody to hide the gift of hospitality. It's not easy for somebody to hide the gift of wisdom. You could try. I'm not really sure why you'd want to. It seems like there are a lot of people doing that right now. But the reality is, when you have been recipients of spiritual gifts and are living a life according to the Spirit, people will see and understand them. As we look at our reading, Paul gives us a list of some of those gifts, verses 8 through 10. He actually gives us 9 gifts. And it's worth considering what they are. They're important for us to see, but they are not an inclusive list. For him to say that there's a gift of wisdom, of knowledge, of faith, of healing, miraculous powers, of prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. This is 9 gifts that he's giving us. And some of those are pretty spectacular in my mind. I'm looking at the idea of miraculous powers. That'd be pretty cool to have. The gift of prophecy. That'd be neat. The gift of speaking in tongues. I think my sister has that. She calls herself a polyglot. She's pretty good at it. But the reality is, that's not a spiritual gift for her. It's just something she's good at. When you look at these spiritual gifts and you understand that they're developed for the common good and that they are given out as the Holy Spirit deems necessary, we need to reach a couple of conclusions. The first is, just because you receive one of these gifts and somebody else received the other doesn't put you in certain levels of a hierarchy, because it's all meant for the common good. I am standing before you as one who has the gift of teaching and preaching. That doesn't make me any better than any of you. It doesn't make me any worse than any of you either. Because some of you out there with the gift of wisdom may be looking at me and saying, I wish he had that gift. But if we work together, we'll compensate for that. And that's how it works. If you were to look further on in chapter 12, you'd see, starting at verses 28 through 30, Paul gives us another recounting of some of these gifts, and some of them are different. And he says God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kind of tongues. Helping, guidance, those weren't on the original list. But I can assure you they are hugely important to the church. What a blessing. I've got a brother who's got a gift of encouragement. Every Sunday morning I get a text message from him. What a wonderful thing to receive as I prepare to lead a service on a Sunday morning. Somebody encouraging and exhorting me. It's a blessing to receive these things. Romans 12, we find another list of gifts. And it's slightly different as well there. We have gift of prophesying, then prophesy. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraged, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Different places in Scripture where we find different lists of spiritual gifts. The other thing that's important to take out of that then is to understand that that's probably not an exhaustive list. There may well be other spiritual gifts that are not listed. Why do I know that? Because God's God. God can do whatever God wants to do. And if God looks down at the body and says, I need somebody with this, he can do it. And he'll pour it out. And somebody will then be able to fill that gap if they will but live their life in obedience to Christ. Now, some of these gifts, we don't need any further for the development of the church. Doesn't mean that we don't see them anywhere in the world. But we don't need the gift of miracles to further develop God's plan of salvation. It's been done. When the apostolic era ended, all that was needed to create the Holy Scriptures that we would have was concluded. We don't need any further prophetic revelation to tell us how the rest of it's going to unfold. We have it. We don't need that. Some will argue that the gift of tongues that was used so effectively, especially during Pentecost and the early days of the church, is not something that is necessary at this point for further understanding of divine revelation. None of that says that God does not still, on occasion, have somebody speak in tongues. But if somebody doesn't understand it, there was no use to it. So question it. It doesn't mean that God doesn't still do miracles, because God is God. And God can intervene in the natural as the supernatural creator anytime he wants. It just doesn't seem that he's endowed somebody with the ability to do that on a regular basis. That other big dollar word that I promised you, cessationism. And that's really what that means, is that there were some of these initial spiritual gifts that are no longer necessary to communicate God's plan of divine revelation, because we have it already. we need it. What we do need, though, is a whole bunch of people who are willing to use the gifts of teaching and preaching. We have people who need to be sharing their gift of hospitality, of generosity, of administration. Oh, friends, mercy. If you've been given the gift of mercy, pour it out because we need it, please. So many of these gifts that God has blessed us with, His Holy Spirit, building this huge barn, saying, step out from what you know and come to what I prepared for you so that we can better serve Him and serve His kingdom. And we must never treasure what some others have as a gift and look down on what we have. It's one of those Ten Commandments you all might remember, thou shalt not covet. Don't be looking at your neighbor's gift of hospitality and looking down on your gift of generosity. Don't be aspiring to do as the Corinthians were doing, saying, I want the gift of tongues. It's not for you to determine what gift you have. God, in His sovereignty, knows the holes need to be filled and knows what He created you to do. So He pours them out. Now, this was Paul's commentary from 2,000 years ago. This was his attempt to reach out to a church that was in trouble, struggling, needing unification, needing to step out of the world that it was in so that it could be that bright, shining light that drew others to it. We need to do that today, folks. We still do. This church needs to do it more. But I can tell you that when I started here 8 years ago, I was trying to be that well-rounded individual, trying to fill all the gaps, because there just weren't as many people willing to serve. But in the years since, I have seen people rise up, accept the gift that God has given them, and be willing to serve in that capacity. We have gifted teaching going on in here that is bringing people to a deeper knowledge of their Lord and Savior and instilling in them a greater desire to follow Him. What a blessing that is. We have people in here who have had the gift of hospitality, who have organized events, large and small, that have drawn us together and knit together our bonds of fellowship in ways that you don't get other than by breaking bread together. And what a blessing that's been. There have been people who have had the gift of generosity, who have poured it out to us, church corporately, but also to individuals in need, nurturing, strengthening, and encouraging. My friends, the church that we have today, and I look out and I see those of you who have been willing to share and to do. By the way, there was a time when Kathy was holding on to her gift of singing a little too tightly, so I was the a cappella leader. We're a lot better off now. That's what happens when we share. We get a rich, unique worship environment like we have today. For those of you that are visiting, is this like the church that you know? Because this is special, what we have here. It's special that you are here worshiping with us. The sense of fellowship and community that we have is special, and it needs to be bigger. We need to bring in more. Other people need to see and experience what happens when people, unleashed by the power of the Holy Spirit's gifting, use them collaboratively to create a beautiful fellowship, all to the glory of God. Paul was seeking to elevate the church in Corinth out of society and make it that bright, shining light on the hill. That's what this needs to be. That's what this church is, and it can be brighter, and it can be bigger. And it needs to be, because too many people need to know the love of Jesus Christ. They've got to understand the state that their souls are in today and that there is one that went to the cross for them so that they too might be saved. You are God's plan for fulfilling His gospel message. He has bought you with a price, an enormous price. His Son, Jesus Christ. But having freed you from the life of sin, He blessed you and filled you with spiritual gifts so that you would no longer be on your own, but that you would be a part of a body of believers with a purpose, a commission to go into a world filled with darkness to make disciples among all the nations, teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Church, you've been baptized and you've been commissioned. So embrace fully the gifts that the Holy Spirit has poured out on you and use them wisely to the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray.